Well, good morning, Lane Prairie Baptist Church. My name is Terry Wilder, and I am grateful for the privilege and the responsibility to share with you the Word of God this morning. I'm grateful to Pastor Jerry for allowing me this privilege, and I do view it as a privilege and a responsibility. And I'm grateful to you as well. Many of you perhaps do not know me and my wife, Denise, but we have been members here for about 3 months, I guess. We have been out a lot. I preach fairly regularly from time to time in different places, and plus we as well have been traveling too. Thank you for welcoming us into your midst. I mean, you are a wonderfully gospel-centered church. And you're evangelistic, and I appreciate that. And you are a praying church, and I am so grateful for a church like that. You know, churches like yourself are hard to find, and I'm grateful that the Lord led us here. Unfortunately, one of the things that, like Jake mentioned, when the pastor and the other staff members are away, you get stuck with guys like me instead of our beloved pastor. I want to do something a little different this morning than what I normally do. And, we've been receiving so many wonderful messages, and Brother Jerry's been giving wonderful messages out of the book of Hebrews. And he's been encouraging us in our faith. And so this morning, he's been looking at specific text. I want to give you a sermonic overview of the book of Hebrews. And there are some tremendous truths in Hebrews. It's a marvelous book. You have to really know your Old Testament. You learn a lot about the Old Testament when you're in Hebrews, as well as the New Testament, the New Covenant. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And maybe you're already there. Let's pray. Father, now as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts concerning our relationships with you and our relationships with one another. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would shine your searchlight upon our hearts and that he would convict us of sin. We pray, Father, that he would comfort us where need be. Lord, we ask that you would work in us to make us more like Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, Lord, through whom you've saved us. Thank you that he died for our sin. Once for all, he's the perfect sacrifice, and it never needs to be repeated. We're thankful for that. Guide us now, Lord. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When a person professes faith in Christ, they turn from a lifestyle that does not honor God, a way that you lived before you came to faith in Christ, and he or she then begins to live a life dedicated to God, a life that seeks to please God. That's called repentance. You don't hear that word a lot today, but you turn from your old way of living to a new way of living in Christ. It's a change of mind about things. It's a 180-degree turn from that which once was, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. There's a faith commitment. You repent and come to Jesus. Along the way, however, there are times when circumstances come into your life. Perhaps it's some trial or tragedy, or perhaps you've suffered some rejection or ridicule, or perhaps you've even been persecuted for your faith, and you're thinking, you know, who needs this? You know, I'm just going to go back to the world's way of things. I didn't have all of that when I was doing that. We're tempted to turn back. But we don't want to turn back. Indeed, I'm convinced that a believer in Jesus must persevere. Our readers today, the audience in the book of Hebrews, are undergoing the same sort of thing. They are being tempted to turn back, to go into the Old Testament religious system of things. The author, and we don't know who the author is, the author lays out very clearly in Hebrews, on the one hand, the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done, in contrast to the Old Testament religious system of things out of which these people have come, which was native to most of the people to whom our writer is writing. And like I say, some of them are being tempted to return to that instead of following Christ. Again, we don't know who wrote this letter. We don't know to whom exactly it was written. We believe it's Jewish Christians. The book is called Hebrews, and that would be Jewish Christians. But we don't know exactly to whom it is written. But we do get a hint about their situation. The people to whom this book was written seem to have been faithful, and yet they're foolish. Faithful, but foolish. They were committed, and yet they're clueless. They are in danger of having their devotion exceeding doctrine. The danger of greater distance rather than direction. One preacher has said they're a lot like Wile E. Coyote. You remember seeing Wile E. Coyote the old Roadrunner cartoons, where he would go out of off a cliff and he would suddenly realize, uh-oh. And then, of course, he'd become crashing to the ground, heading off the edge of the cliff and only noticing as he looks down that he is in trouble. He had more energy than wisdom, didn't he, in the cartoons? And that's the case with many in the book of Hebrews. They clearly also had been very heroic in many ways. They, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, the Bible tells us that they were very heroic. They had suffered for their beliefs. They had been persecuted. They had their property seized. They had ministered to people and in prison and had been identified with them. And they also were evidently doing good. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 tells us that these people ministered to one another and they loved others. And yet, even then, they didn't understand enough. We see in the Bible, especially in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, where the writer tells these Christians that you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. They're in danger of remaining baby Christians. And so because of that, even though they're in the midst of a cyclone of obedience, it appeared, they were in danger of not persevering, losing their faith altogether. Now, I don't mean losing their salvation, but not persevering. They were wavering. It appears from the warnings, there are several warnings listed throughout Hebrews, it appears in the warnings issued in this book that many of these Christians are tempted to desert the faith. And interestingly enough, when these Christians would turn back, you know, the writer of Hebrews, he gets theological with them. He doesn't simply warn them. He gets theological. He actually turns them to questions of truth. And he explains his concerns in light of the truth about Jesus. And whatever questions or unresolved issues we might have this morning, and perhaps we're being tempted to turn back to the world's system of things, we can learn some important things about them by learning about Christ and who he is and why it is that God has come in Christ. This message this morning is entitled, Don't Go Back. If I could have that slide up there. Don't go back. That's the message of Hebrews. And this letter basically intersperses various warnings and exhortations. But the letter basically addresses two questions. Who is Jesus and what has he done? They're being tempted to turn back. We don't want to turn back. The first question that the writer addresses is, who is Jesus? And the first point, if I can have the next slide, the first point is this. Don't go back because Jesus is the eternal, sinless Son of God. You know, why would you want to turn back when we have this kind of Savior? Jesus is the eternal, sinless Son of God. There were other leaders that these folks were tempted to follow. They were very impressive leaders. Perhaps they were tempted to follow them because they would be less morally demanding. Or perhaps they were tempted to go back into that way of life because they would be subject to less persecution. These leaders under the Old Testament were not false teachers as such so much. I mean, the writer of Hebrews plainly tells us that they were servants of God. For instance, in chapter 1, we see these leaders. And now the air conditioner has just blown my Bible to a different page. But we see in Hebrews chapter 1 that who some of these leaders were that are being put forth as objects of temptation or as alternatives to these people. Prophets, angels, even Moses. The first three verses of the book, you know, in Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, we see prophets. And then in the rest of chapter 1, we see that the angels, they're being tempted to go back into the Old Testament religious system of things, which includes angels as well. And then in the last verse of chapter 1, the writer tells his readers, are not all angels, this is an important verse, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve? The people are being tempted to serve or worship angels, whereas the author of Hebrews says, well, don't you see that they're actually our servants? And in chapter 3, the author will argue the same thing about Moses, that even Moses is clearly being a temptation to them. They're tempted to go back into the Old Testament law, the law according to Moses. But the writer says, you're not called to serve Moses. Moses was called by God to act as a servant to you in presenting the truth. All of these were servants of the Most High God, but now, who says the author of Hebrews, who is Jesus? Well, he says, Jesus was not a servant like the angels. Jesus was not a servant, you know, like the prophets or even Moses. He is the eternal, sinless Son of God. He is the Son of God. If you look at Hebrews chapter 1 again with me, look at the very beginning. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. He's not done. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, referring to Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels. as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Who is Jesus? He's the eternal, sinless Son of God, and that's every reason for us not to go back into the old way of life that was ours before Christ. You can see the contrast that the author is setting up in Hebrews. On the one hand, the very thing that they're being tempted to serve, these are mere servants. Whereas Jesus, whom they're thinking of forsaking, and perhaps you're here this morning, you're thinking about forsaking Jesus. I hope not. Jesus is the Son of God, the eternal, sinless Son of God. Now, there's a whole long line of prophets and priests in the Old Testament, stretching back literally for ages, ages. And I mean, it's very impressive when you look at it. And you know, so the author admits that there's a long line of these servants stretching back because they were passing. They were passing. What do you mean by that? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23, we see Aaron and the high priests, they would all die. The former priest, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. So these servants are passing, but he says, the Son, look at him in contrast. The Son is eternal. He's eternal like Melchizedek, whom he's talked about earlier in chapters 6 and 7, like Melchizedek. And so Jesus is unlike these Aaronic high priests. He never dies. They die. He's a priest in accordance with the priesthood of Melchizedek, this really mystery, mysterious figure that we find in Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we see that Jesus, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So in chapter 6, verse 20, we see that Jesus has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, in chapter 6 and 7, is clearly the one who shows that there is an eternal priesthood and that this is the priesthood that Jesus, the Son of God, participates in. So you see, the old priesthood is full of people who died, but Jesus doesn't die. So, because he doesn't die, you know what? He can continue to intercede for us. Isn't that wonderful? That's fantastic. He can continue to intercede for us. His work doesn't stop. Even now, he's interceding for you at the right hand of God, praying for you. Do you ever stop and think about that? That's a marvelous truth. Yes, go ahead and clap that. I would. There were many of these Old Testament priests. They died, but Jesus' priesthood is a permanent one. So you can see the contrast. You can see why they were passing, and you can see why the Son of God is eternal here in a moment. You know, why is it that they were passing, and why is it that the Son of God is eternal? Because of another area of comparison that the author brings out between these and other religious leaders and Jesus. These old priests, not only would they die, but they sinned. They sinned. Chapter 1, 5 and verse 1 says that every high priest is selected from among men. And it goes on to say that he's subject to weakness. And the writer goes on to say, but Jesus, the eternal Son, is perfect. He's perfect. There's no sin in him. Now, he's certainly human. He's fully God, but he's also fully human. He's certainly human. So, he's sympathetic. And we have that verse in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, which says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. And he goes on to say that he can minister to us, and yet he was without sin. He was without sin. Or the famous verse in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it's a favorite of many of us. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Glory to God for that. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the eternal, sinless Son of God. So why in the world would we want to give him up for some mess of pottage? So you see the contrast again. They're servants. They're passing servants. They die. And they die because they're sinful. Okay. Jesus, however, is the eternal, sinless Son of God. And that's the difference. Who they were tempted to worship on the one hand, and who they had been worshiping. But all of this brings up the second issue, and that is what Jesus did. What Jesus did. Next slide, please. And the author is going to talk about this very clearly, too. And my sermon point here is don't go back. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Don't go back, because the sacrifice of himself that Jesus gave is perfect in itself, perfect in its effect, and never needs to be repeated. Do you realize that if we were still in the Old Testament religious systems things, we'd probably be offering sacrifices right now up here? You know, perhaps there's a burnt altar or something we're going to have up there. And then we'd have to do that over and over and over and over again all the time. But not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. So the author is going to bring out another contrast as he talks about what Jesus did. Again, these other leaders were very impressive leaders, no question about it. Not only did they claim a covenant that was brought through angels and brought through prophets, but there was an unbroken line of high priests that were stretching back to the very beginning of the old covenant. And they offered sacrifices and they did something. Something that you could see, something that was tangible. They regularly offered sacrifices that were required by the law of God. And they're very well-ordered, impressive sacrifices. You ever want to get an idea of the sacrifices that I'm talking about? Just read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy. I mean, we have family devotions, and sometimes I have to admit, when I come to Leviticus and we have family devotions, I sigh because I know it's going to be long and very detailed. And yet it makes me appreciate what we have under Jesus. So there were these sacrifices that were well-ordered, these sacrifices that were required by the law. What were these sacrifices, the author asked? They were repeated offerings of bulls and goats. Repeated why, the author asked? Well, because these imperfect people offered imperfect sacrifices. These priests, remember, they had sinned themselves. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. And the sacrifices they offer, well, the author says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 that it is impossible, catch that, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So the very sacrifices that these followers of Christ, that they're being tempted to follow, and the very sacrifices that they're finding so impressive, really don't deal with sin. They have no effect when dealing with sin. They have no efficacy. It's a big word, I know. But in other words, they're not effective. It's impossible for them to take away sins. And so Jesus, on the other hand, these had to be repeated continually. Jesus, on the other hand, could offer the perfect sacrifice. It's not an imperfect one. He's a perfect sacrifice. He's without sin. And because he's perfect, without sin, and complete, he could offer the perfect sacrifice, which never needs to be repeated. And that sacrifice is himself. That's the author's point in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, verse 27, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. That's a wonderful Savior. The contrast. These high priests, they came and they went continually, offering sacrifices in bulls, of bulls and goats. But Jesus, the eternal, perfect Son of God, gave himself once forever. His sacrifice is not only perfect, but it's permanent. What was the effect of these sacrifices that were offered up by the high priest of the old covenant? Well, the author of Hebrews presses that point upon them too. They were repeated, as I said earlier, because they're ineffective. You can simply see that by reading the Old Testament. Look at chapter 8, for instance, in the book of Hebrews. If you read through chapter 8, you'll find where it says that the people of the Old Testament really were unfaithful people. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 9, for example. He has been talking about the days are coming when I'll effect a new covenant, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. So these are unfaithful people, people of the Old Testament. The sacrifices of the animals that they were so involved in only made the worshipers externally, ceremonially clean. It didn't really make them clean. That's why they had to be repeated all the time. These sacrifices were merely earthly. Those sacrifices were simply ceremonial. Those sacrifices were external reminders of eternal truths, of spiritual truths. And again, that's why they need to be repeated over and over and over again. So in chapter 10 and verses 11 through 14, you see where the author says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus is the eternal, sinless Son of God. Don't go back! Jesus, sacrifice of himself, is perfect in itself. It's because Jesus is perfect. It's perfect in its effect, and it never needs to be repeated. Don't go back into that lifestyle. This is better than all that. Christ is better than the angels. Christ is better than the prophets. Christ is better than Moses. He's better. He's best. You know, all of us are faced with choices in life, and a lot of times those choices are good. But there's usually one choice that is best. And Jesus is simply the best. Stick with the best. Don't turn back for other things. Don't go back into that type of lifestyle. So, these sacrifices could never take away sin, neither in the sense that of making atonement with God. They didn't really make atonement with God, nor in the sense of truly cleansing our hearts. They were external. They were ceremonial. They could not take away sin, but the sacrifice that Jesus offers of himself, it's not only perfect in itself, unlike these Old Testament offerings of animals, but it is perfect in its effect. Okay? His sacrifice is complete because it is effective. He's making faithful people. Faithful people that were predicted to come. For instance, in the Old Testament. Chapter 8, verse 7 says that there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant. There had been no reason, no place, no, you know, to seek for another. And the writer will go on to say that the time is coming. And this is words of Jesus when from the Old Testament. You know, from the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. And we're under the new covenant today. So Christ's sacrifice makes his people really clean. Chapter 9 and verse 13 says that if the blood of bulls and of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more, I love that, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Cleanse our consciences. That's the result of the sacrifice that God was looking for. All these Old Testament sacrifices, they point to Christ. To the new covenant, to the better covenant, to the best covenant that Jesus himself would mediate. So we see in chapter 8 and verse 5 that the writer refers to these Old Testament sacrifices and all of that. And he says, you know, these are all just a shadow of the spiritual things, the heavenly things to come. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 again. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, 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 I want to emphasize that, by the same sacrifices which they continually offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. So the sacrifice that Jesus offers is truly effective at making a people truly clean. Listen, when you come to faith in Christ, you should, in some way or another, that doesn't mean you're perfect. I mean, we'll never be perfect until the day Jesus returns. And that's days closer today than it's ever been before. When you come to faith in Christ, there should be a holy change that comes into your life. You no longer think the same way you used to think. You know, I see a lot of professions of faith, and I'm not in the determining who's in and who's out. But, you know, there are a lot of folks who make professions of faith in Jesus who just keep living like the devil. Brethren, this should not be. A holy change comes into your life when you're baptized, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. I appreciated Josh's illustration there in the sermon, the children's sermon, that very simply illustrates what I'm talking about right now. And I'm glad he checked beforehand to make sure that block of wood would float with that rock on top of it. So Jesus' sacrifice only needs to be offered once. One sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. So by one sacrifice, he's made perfect forever those who have been made holy. So Jesus' sacrifice is shown to be perfect by its powerful effect in actually cleansing our hearts when we come to faith in Christ. Jesus Christ, let me say this morning, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And perhaps you're here today and you don't know Christ. Jesus loves you and Jesus died for your sins. And you can be saved this morning if you place your faith in Him. You don't need all that mess in your life. Listen, I came out of an inner city background, and I was about the closest thing, I guess, to a thug in that day. And I know it doesn't look like it now. But that's the cleansing effect of the gospel and Jesus, you know. Jesus' sacrifice really makes you holy. Not holier than thou, but holy. He sets you apart for His work, for His purposes. He saves you by His death and His blood on the cross. This one who was raised from the dead and who now resides at the right hand of the Father. So you can see the contrasts. Jesus is the eternal, sinless Son of God. These priests, they die. They've sinned. Jesus' sacrifice is perfect and it's permanent. Never needs to be repeated. Theirs always needed to be repeated. They were sinful. They died. And so the writer says, basically to his readers, wait a minute. You've got Jesus and you're being tempted to return to that? And perhaps you're being tempted to return to something. Don't go back. It's not worth it. And if you persist in that lifestyle, whatever it may be, there's good reason to believe that you may never have met the one in whom you've professed faith. The author of the book of Hebrews also gets very practical. Next slide, please. When I was a little boy, and I'm dating myself here, I watched Lost in Space. I loved that show. And I loved that robot. You remember him? Warning, warning, Will Robinson. Danger, danger. Well, that's what the writer of Hebrews does. The writer of Hebrews gives several warnings throughout Hebrews. Next slide. And here are the warnings. I don't know if you can see those or not. And so I'll very quickly go through these warnings. These are seven dangers that the writer warns them of along the way. They're warning flags. There's no question about it. Very clearly. And it may be that different ones of these dangers apply to different ones of you. Even pastors, even teachers. First of all, in chapter 2 and verse 1, we see in Hebrews the admonition, don't ignore the word of Christ. So there's the danger of ignorance. The writer of Hebrews says, listen, folks, you've got to pay more careful attention. You'll listen to an angel, for goodness sake, but you'll not listen to the eternal, sinless Son of God? What's up with that? Don't ignore the words you have from Jesus. Secondly, he points out the danger of unbelief. He adjures them, don't develop unbelieving hearts. He warns them, believe. Believe. In other words, the hearing of God's word that we do needs to be more than just hearing with our ears. We need to hear from our hearts. Hearing from your ears only and not your heart, listen, that will condemn you. And we see in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, the admonition, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. There's also the danger of stopping, not growing as a Christian. And he warns them, do not stop growing as a Christian. So having heard and having believed, there's still the danger of stopping. And he tells them, listen, you need to go on. You need to go on. He said, listen, someone needs to tell you, chapter 5, verse 12, someone needs to tell you, teach you the elementary truths of the faith all over again. You need to go on. So he evidently knows, believes that there is a chance that they could just stop in their journey and become sort of baby Christians. And he clearly perceives that's a danger. He also warns them, don't give up on holiness. That's virtually, I talked about repentance earlier. Well, this is one you don't hear much anymore at all. Two, holiness. Don't give up on holiness. So having stopped, he's concerned that they'll not persevere in holiness. Chapter 10 and verses 22 and 26. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast our confession. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So he's not saying this as a threat, but I think with tears in his eyes. You know, friends, I know that these other sacrifices, that way of life, didn't make us holy, but if this sacrifice is not the sacrifice of Jesus, if it's not effective in your life, there's nothing more. There really isn't. This is the Son of God. What sacrifice is there that's left, that's effective? There is none. Don't throw away your confidence. You need to persevere. We see that in chapter 10 in verses 35 to 36. So that's why these warnings are so strong here in chapters 6 and in chapter 10. This is the point he sees them at. Let me just say this. We should really get a renewed sense of sin when we're in the book of Hebrews. And how scary it is. I mean, when we read Hebrews, you know, if the effectual sacrifice of Jesus does not cleanse us, what will? Nothing will. And that's why this writer, again, whoever he is so serious about the issue of holiness. In all of this, there's the danger of losing faith. And again, I'm not saying they lose their salvation. Although if you persist in that lifestyle with no conviction of sin, it doesn't bother you. There's something wrong. You may not know the Jesus you profess. In all of this, he tells them, persevere. Don't lose faith. Losing faith in Hebrews is not persevering. I mean, that's what it is. And we've been encouraged by Brother Jerry, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. The reality that there is that hope. They had faith, and because they had faith, they could endure. It was not the other way around. Let me just say this. Faith is not Christian wish fulfillment. Did you hear that? There's a lot of that out there, a lot of false teachers. Faith is not Christian wish fulfillment. Things are going so bad, so we start thinking of pie in the sky by and by. But the writer of Hebrews, no, that's not it. It's the other way around. Because you have that pie in the sky, you already have it. Then you can be fine when things are not well down here. Because you already know that you have better and lasting possessions, you can move into a time when you're so persecuted, or if your earthly possessions are taken away, or you're dissuaded or ridiculed or rejected, or people try to prevent you from following the Lord, you're all right. You're okay. That's what faith is. It's the perception of that invisible reality with a certainty in one soul that can only be a gift of God. And that's why we as believers live the most extraordinarily strange lives. You know, the Bible's true when it calls us peculiar people. You know, how can that guy go through that and be okay and have such a calmness about his spirit? It's because of what Jesus did for us. Don't go back. It's not worth it. These people, they lived by faith, and we live by faith, just like Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have such a great cloud of witnesses of folks who have gone on before us. We have the example of Jesus who endured, who had faith. So faith is the certainty which inspires hope. And then there's another warning. There's the danger of rejecting God's discipline in your life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time, talking about our earthly fathers, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Why? So that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So when you stop because of something perhaps that's happened or something you're tempted to return, there's the danger of rejecting God's discipline. Listen, if you know Christ, he's going to discipline you. And we should not be afraid of that. That is the love of a tenaciously loving father who is dealing with us in our situation. He's just like, boy, did I get it a lot when I was young, but just like my daddy did, when I get off, the way he wanted me to be, and I'm thankful for my father, he's no longer with us, he would apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning, And although usually it was a belt, and then I would behave, at least for a while. Well, God's like that too, although he's a perfect father. And if we don't accept his discipline, we may not know his love. And that's a sad place to be. We're imperfect, we're sinful children. He's a tenaciously loving father. And listen, he is not content to have his daughters and his sons look so unlike him. When you're going through trials, try to cultivate listening, or even when you're not, try to cultivate listening to God. That'll go a long ways. You know, God, he graciously speaks against us when we're wrong. You ought to be thankful for that conviction. If you're doing something you shouldn't be, that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, there's a reason you're miserable. That's God telling you to stop it. So be careful. Don't reject his discipline in your life. And then lastly, warning of all warnings, there's the danger of refusing the warning. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 25 to 29. So, as believers in Jesus, we should persevere in this new and living way, which has been presented to us in Christ. Don't go back. Because Jesus is the eternal, sinless Son of God. Don't go back because the sacrifice of Jesus, that he gave, is perfect. It's permanent. It never needs to be repeated. And I might ask you this morning, to whom or to what might you be tempted to return? Don't do it. He is best. I will close reading Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 24 through 28. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed to men for men to die once for all, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Do you hear that? Will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know this wonderful Christ about whom I've been speaking. You can know this wonderful Jesus today. The Bible tells us that if Christ be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son in order that whoever believes in him will not perish, but they'll have everlasting life. You can have that everlasting life today. You can have your sins forgiven. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe, that includes repentance, remember, we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, and he has, you will be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Perhaps you're here and you don't know Christ. I would invite you to come. I'd be happy to meet with you. There are others in this church who would be happy to meet with you about this wonderful Savior. You can place your faith in Jesus. You come. Or perhaps you're here today and you're being tempted. You're being tempted to return to something. You're having a hard time. You're thinking, oh, who needs that? You know, the folks up there, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. I hear that one often. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. You know what? We are. We're sinful people. We stand in need of Jesus. We sin. That's why we need a Savior. You need a Savior too. You're saved by God's grace through faith. You're not saved by anything you can do. You're not saved by being good. You can't do it. We would boast about it if we could. Ephesians 2:8 tells us. You come. Perhaps you're having a rough time being tempted to return. You come. This platform, this altar is open for prayer. I'm here to speak with you if something is you need help. Or perhaps you're looking for a good church home. We found a good church home here, and I think you would too. You come. Whatever God is asking you to do, you do. I don't know your hearts, but he does. Listen to that still small voice. Act upon it. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You come forward as Jesus leads you. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, now,